Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider today is the epistle lesson, Colossians chapter 3. If any were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is our text. The Apostle Paul, in our text for today, asks a simple question. If you were raised with Christ, if you were then raised with Christ, that's something we have to take up today in order to understand the words that follow. That little phrase, if then you were raised with Christ. What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Have you ever considered what this means? You heard it when you learned about baptism in Romans chapter 6, but have you thought about how it impacts your life even now, today? We obviously are still walking about in the midst of this messy world. We're still bothered with the threats that surround us, whether it be health, or now, as we hear, some states are burdened with prisoners, and they're afraid they can't keep them safe, so they're releasing them early, and so people are afraid for their safety, or about the economy, or even about the fact that we can't gather together yet. So what does it mean then that we are raised with Christ if we have been? As we think about these things and what they're like, we might not think that we have been raised, but rather we feel kind of low. We're bearing in many ways a heavy burden, a cross, it may be said. Is that the way a person who has been raised with Christ lives? Is that what they feel like? What does it mean if then you have been raised? You were raised with Christ. Well, the best way to understand this might be to find an answer in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross. For in situations like this, we are tempted to try to find a way out of our circumstances, out from under these burdens, maybe even to leave this veil of tears, to give up our life. People are tempted with such things. We're tempted to give up, to find an easy way. But we live in a fallen world, and things will not be fixed easily. There will be no easy answers. The answers that come are difficult and painful, as we've heard. The answer that solved our problems, the power of God, was exercised on a cross, was revealed on a cross. And as I said over and over again, we human beings can't bear to take in what that means very easily. The devil's always trying to tempt us, just as he sought to tempt Christ and then other disciples, even Judas, with the idea that there's another way to make it through this fallen world. If you bow down and worship me, if you betray this guy, maybe you can take the money and start a real good rebellion. Use your eyes. What do you see? The devil says to us. And we're tempted to reject the way of the cross, to reject our own crosses, but especially the way of the cross, in order to to find our way through the midst of this. But the cross is the only way that we can make it through this world alive. And in fact, it is truly where and how we are lifted up or raised. As Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so the Bible tells us in more than one place, Paul asks us that question, if then you have been raised. If you have been raised with Christ, what does this mean? Well, he tells us we have been raised with Christ. We have been given new life. We don't seek the things on earth. This is what we heard earlier that the Gentiles do. We heard it during the last 2 weeks when Matthew 6 was brought up. They look around the world and seek the best that it has to offer. They make the best of this world. And if God's ways get in their ways, well, they'll just leave God's ways alone. They'll forsake them. And so do many in the church. They are tempted to try to get the most out of this life. When I was growing up, it was a beer commercial that called upon you to go for the gusto. You only live once. That reminded me of a YouTube producer who was talking about a friend that he lost this last week. And you can see how people in this life, people who are doing well, who have good lives, as far as it goes, still have to accommodate themselves to this vale of tears, this valley of sorrows. He spoke about this man. He's a dear friend, and he tried to get in touch with him, and then the other man tried to get in touch with him, and then the other man died. Never did they get together and talk in the last couple weeks. And he looked in the camera and he says, now I will never talk to him again, ever. That's what human beings do. They accommodate themselves to the things of this world. Jesus says, this is not the world for you. This is not what you should set your heart on. This is not what you should seek. You should never be satisfied with this world. God has put eternity in your heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, this is a place where moth and rust eat and corrupt. Not a place to set your heart upon. Not a place that can give you satisfaction. And of course, this is not a place where you can find a savior, something to give you a real life. No, the things that saved you came from outside this earth. Oh, yes, yes, it joined the divine nature of Christ, joined himself, was incarnated, took on human flesh, the Son of God, who had been seated at God's right hand, humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. But he left God's right hand, and he took on the form of a servant to rescue us from this pitiful notion that the way life is the way life will only and ever be. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, abundant life. Not, well, I guess I'll never talk to him again. What a sad thing to say. We try to accept the way this world is and even somehow to be satisfied with it, get the most out of it. But God in no way is satisfied with a veil of tears, a valley of sorrows. Jesus wept over Lazarus's tomb. He wept and he hated death. He came to be the enemy of death, to swallow up death. He was not satisfied with this life. This life was a cursed venture. So Jesus took on human flesh and humbled himself, a servant, to keep the law, to be obedient unto death, even death on a cross, so that the debts that we owed, the righteousness that we needed, would be provided. This was what had to happen in order that this fallen order be overcome. God must give his life, and that happened through the cross. But the cross doesn't go away. The cross doesn't just disappear. Okay, Good Friday's over. We never want to think about the cross or hear the cross. No, it's not the way it works. We have come to believe that this work done by Christ is our way out of this fallen world and into that which the Lord intended. But even when we get there, when we gather around the throne, we will sing the praise of the Lamb who died, the Lamb who was slain. There we will meet again those friends and those relatives who lived and died in faith and now appear with Christ in glory, where friends will meet again and speak and much more. Christ rose from the dead and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, that he is seated at the right hand of God, working for the benefit of the church. And that really is where we get this notion from Paul. If you have then been raised, if you've been raised with Christ, then set your hearts and your minds on things above. Now, the things above are those things where Christ is. And Christ is where he has always promised to be. He set apart bread and wine and said, I will be there. This is my body. This is my blood. He directed his disciples to make disciples of all nations by means of baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He would be present there. He would be working there. He sends out preachers. And he speaks to them. And he absolves the congregation and sinners through the words that he has placed in their mouths, the instruments that he has decided to use. But those are things above. Those are things that come to us from heaven. The person of Christ, seated at the right hand of God, comes to earth and ministers and blesses and serves us in a way that is hard for us to understand. By faith, we believe and trust that the means that God has established is where heaven comes to earth and works for us. Those who have been raised are those who seek things which are above, for they have been given eyes and ears to see and hear. They believe that God is working where he promises to be working, through the means which he has chosen. In other words, even as we live in these shadow lands, this dreary veil of tears, the light of the world is present. God's Son is present. The things above come to us. And the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God are applied to us in water and word, in the supper and the keys, in the word. We seek these things where Christ is. That's what our hearts and minds are focused on. That's where we know we will be blessed. And there Christ, seated at the right hand of God, works for the benefit of his church, forgiving her sins and renewing us. For that's what he promised he would do with his bride. He would wash her with water in the word. He would dress her and fit her out and prepare her to meet his Father. But we don't see this in our own lives, nor do others. The church is hidden, invisible, and we don't see what God is doing. Our lives are hid with Christ and God. We see sin. We see failure. We see the opposite of what God claims to be doing in the saints that gather around his means of grace. Paul says, our lives are hid with Christ in God. What we are, we cannot now see, but when he comes again, we will be like him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. One day we will appear with him in glory. As Paul says, Christ will present his bride to his Father holy, without blemish, a beautiful bride. He is fitting her out and sanctifying her. And so Paul, at the end of this text, sounds kind of sad. Sounds kind of dreary. It sounds kind of, well, why does he have to say this? Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, why does he have to bring that up? Isn't that what I'm forgiven for? It is. Your sins are forgiven. But you see, my friends, as long as we live on this earth, as long as my old sinful nature is still kicking, he always tries to rear up and drag me down back to the earth, where my members, that is, all of those lustful desires, live and reign. And so I seek the things that are above. I come to Christ. I come to the Holy Spirit. I come to that place where God promises to work, and I say, Lord, put this thing to death. Only God can do it. There is a war between my new man and my old man. And my new man wants the old man to die. And so when Paul says this, my new man goes, absolutely, I want that. The new man has no mercy on the sinful nature, our members on earth. That sinful nature which is attached to this place would have us live whatever life we have here, which seeks to get us to become comfortable here and deigns to lie and deceive us. We are to put him to death. And the way he dies is that we return again and again to our baptism. We run again and again, as the psalmist says in Psalm 39, back to God and says, test me, try me, seek, look deeply, Lord, for you see everything, and see if there is any wicked way in me. That's the heart of the new man. But he knows that he can't do it. He knows that he doesn't have the power or the means to stop or to win the battle with his old sinful nature. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 makes this clear where he says, the good that I want to do, that's the very thing I don't want to do, or that I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. I don't understand what I do, he says. Who will rescue me? And so we seek. We set our minds. We seek the things that are above. We come to the means of grace and we cry out in repentance and mercy, seeking mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. For look what still lives. Lord, put it to death. Put it to death. Whenever we see it, wherever we find it, wherever it raises its ugly face, we run to the face of Christ. We seek God's mercy. We seek God's strength and grace. As we want to live as those who are raised from the dead, no longer walking with the old sinful nature hanging around our necks, no longer burdened with lusts and sins and all of the things Paul lists there. We have been raised from sin, death, and their ways. We seek to be changed. We cry out, who will rescue me? And each day we give thanks to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who comes to rescue us. Who comes to find us even in the midst of this fallen world. He comes to find his bride and bless her and sanctify her and wash her and renew her so that she is prepared to stand in his glory on that last day. Amen.